All right, let's start our second service. Let's get back to our seats and let's take our hymns and take to hymn number 274. Hymn number 274. Let's sing the song, Come Unto Me. Ready on the first? Hymn number 274, Come Unto Me. On the first, sing. Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my mind. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Are you disappointed, wandering here and there, dragging chains of doubt and loaded down with care? To unholy feelings, struggle in your heart. Bring your case to Jesus, He will give you rest. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Stumbling on the mountains, dark with sin and shame, stumbling toward the pit of hell's consuming flame. By the powers of sin, deluded and oppressed, hear the tender shepherd, come to me and rest. I will give you rest, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed, hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly, I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my mind, come and trust my mind. Come, oh come, come my yoke is easy. On the last, let's do it without the instruments, and then the instruments will come in on the chorus. So the stanza, let's do it without the instruments. Have you by temptation? Have you by temptation offered conquered pain? Has the sense of weakness brought distress within? Christ will sanctify you if you claim His best. In the Holy Spirit, He will give you rest. Come unto me, I will give you rest, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed, hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly, I am meek and lowly. Trust my mind, come and trust my mind. Come, oh come, come my yoke is easy and my burdens light. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Lord for this morning. We ask, oh God, that you would bless us as we have our first service, Lord, and I pray that you will help our pastor to explain to us, Lord, the difference between Quran and the Bible, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be open with the sermon, Lord, and have an open mind and cleanse our hearts, Lord, from the trespasses and the shortcomings that we have done, Lord, to you. Forgive us. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a good weather this afternoon so that we can go out and preach the gospel, Lord. Bless our fellowship. All these things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Take out your bulletin. We'll go through some announcements. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Let us start by counting up any unreported salvations from the past week for the bulletin. Starting in this section, any salvations to report? Two. Anybody else? Five. Let's see. How about in this section here, salvations to report? Anybody? One. Anybody else? How about over here, salvations to report? All right, well, great work, everybody. Eight more salvations for the bulletin. Great work, everybody, at the schools this past week. We got into several schools. We had a group in Pampanga that were going to come up on Friday. I said, Brother Franklin, let me know if we're needed. He's like, we got a lot of volunteers. He's like, we're good. I was like, praise God. You know, that's great. So just keep praying for more opportunities to get in the schools. Also pray, we've gotten into one in Pampanga, but pray for us to have opportunities there. And obviously during rainy season, you know, soul winning can be a little bit more difficult. So it's a great opportunity if you get into the schools. It's also very exciting to get in the schools and preach if you get the opportunity. So praise God for that. Great work, everybody. And under upcoming activities, next, the Cavite service is going to be moved to next week instead of today. So next Sunday will be the Cavite service. Then the third Sunday of the month, the Laguna service. Then the last Sunday of the month, we will have our monthly prayer meeting. And I'll be starting a new series here in a second, the Quran versus the Bible. So it will be at least three sermons, perhaps more, though. And we'll learn about that. But anyways, that'll be it for announcements. Brother Marlon will lead us in another song.
Take our Dyson offering. Amen. For a scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, and we will be reading the entire chapter. Jeremiah chapter 10. Please say amen if you're there.
Amen.
Amen. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen, and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing, they are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God, he is the living God, and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth, and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge, every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt, my wound is grievous, but I said, truly this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thy anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Bless the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray, O Lord, that you would also please bless us, Lord, for this day. Give us good weather for our soul winning and our fellowship later on. I pray, O Lord, that you would also please bless our pastor. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Jeremiah chapter 10. We're starting a new series, The Quran versus the Bible. The Quran versus the Bible. Now, I read the Quran. I finished reading it a couple weeks ago. There's a lot of different English translations. And my purpose for reading it was so I could preach against it. I would never recommend anybody in this room reading the Quran. If you become a pastor, you might find value in reading it just so you can preach against it like I'm doing. But I do think it's valuable as a church member to kind of learn about the difference without wasting your time reading it, okay? So I'm going to give you just an introductory sermon. There's going to be several sermons in the series, and this is going to give us kind of a foundational understanding of how the Bible was structured and just the basic details versus the Quran, and there's already a considerable difference between the two of them. First, let's talk about the language of the Bible. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. There are small parts in the Old Testament that are written in Aramaic, and we actually read one verse just a second ago that was in Aramaic, because in Jeremiah chapter 10, the entire chapter is in Hebrew when it was originally written, but not verse 11. First, let's read verse 10. But the Lord is the true God, he is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. That was written in Hebrew originally. Verse 11 was written in Aramaic. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. And I believe the reason why this verse was in Aramaic is he said, you know what, I want you to rebuke them and insult them in their own language. It's going to be very powerful. So the Bible chose to put actually that verse in Aramaic in the original, whereas the rest were in Hebrew. Another verse, you don't have to turn there, that is in Aramaic, or actually a word, is in Genesis 31, verse 47. It says, and Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Jagar Sahadutha is in Aramaic. And so it did not change it to another name. It just kept it as Aramaic. That's pretty common with names. So for example, when you think of Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, we know it as Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. And the reason you don't translate it is because if you said Ilognang Eneiro, it wouldn't sound as cool as Rio de Janeiro. But that's actually River of January. Doesn't sound that cool. Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, that sounds pretty cool, right? So you generally keep names in their original language. And so that's not uncommon. You don't have to turn there, but in the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 4, verse 8 through chapter 6, verse 18 was written in Aramaic. And chapter 7, verse 12 through 26 was written in Aramaic. Obviously, they're writing in a language that people could understand, but the Bible chose to put that in Aramaic as opposed to Hebrew. Daniel chapter 2, starting at verse 4, or the second half of verse 4, through chapter 7, verse 28, was in Aramaic. The rest of the Old Testament in Hebrew, and the New Testament in Greek. Now turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm chapter 119, verse 89. So right toward the middle of Psalm 119, verse 89. Longest chapter in our King James Bible, Psalm 119, verse 89. So the Bible is written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek in its original form. But this is what the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, a very important verse for us to understand. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." What we have to understand is that the word of God is not just in one language. The word of God actually exists outside of language, and God put it into Hebrew. He put it into Aramaic. He put it into Greek. But it's not that, hey, the original word of God was Hebrew. Actually, the original word of God was outside of any language, and God chose to put it in those languages, and God could put that in any language on earth. It is not just, well, it's only Hebrew because that's the original. No, God chose to put it in Hebrew because that was the language of God's people. The language of people that believed the word of God and believed on the true Lord spoke Hebrew, so the Bible chose to put it in Hebrew. And then the New Testament was written in Greek. You say, why? Because Greek was the lingua franca. It was the language of the world. It was the language that, more than anybody else, that was the language people spoke. Now, what's interesting, because we believe that we have a perfect Bible in the English language, the King James Bible. Now, what's interesting about the English language is it actually does both of those. It is the language of God's people, and it is also the most important language in the world, and neither one of those is really disputable. Because there's no question English is the language of the world. Would everybody agree on that? English is by far the most dominant and most important language. All throughout the world, you're going to find that there are people in that country that speak English, or at least some English. It is the language of the world. But it's also the language of God's people. Because if you go back to when the King James Bible was written in 1611, you know, in England, and guess what was the first country that really sent out a lot of missionaries around the world? Guess what country they came from? England. That's the country they came from. And then the new power becomes the United States of America, because England was the most powerful country in the world at one time. America becomes the most powerful country, and America actually becomes the new country that has all the churches and is sending out all the missionaries. And so they basically went to the United States, the pilgrims, to escape religious persecution. And when America was founded, even Catholicism wasn't really accepted. I mean, in the old days, you would have never had a Catholic president. When John F. Kennedy became the first Catholic president, people were shocked, because the question back then is, could a Catholic ever be elected president? Now the question is, could a sodomite ever be elected president? But back then, it was like, could a Catholic ever be elected president? Because of course, you know, under the Catholic Church, there was no freedom. There was persecution. And so they left because they said, we want to freely serve God. And even in England, as the Anglican Church starts, there's no freedom. And so bona fide Christianity was actually coming to the United States of America. A lot of saved people came to the U.S. I'm not saying all of them were saved, but even in the people that were not saved, it was still much closer to the truth than what you have in these other religions. And so it went from Great Britain or England, as they were the country of the world, the dominant language. English maintained to be the dominant language. And instead of England sending out all the missionaries like William Carey and all the first early missionaries, it became the United States of America. And there is no question in 2025 that the United States has more good churches than any other country in the world. And this is not me being nationalistic or ethnocentric or whatever you want to say. It's just a fact that America has a lot of great churches. America has a lot of Baptists. Honestly, this country has a lot more Baptists than a lot of countries, but America has a lot of Baptists in it. I mean, literally, you know, where I lived or where I went to college, you know, when I got saved, there were several IFB churches to choose from. And there's a lot of other Baptists that were there as well. I mean, there are just a lot of Baptist churches. And if you went down to the South in the Bible Belt, it's like the dominant religion in a lot of states is Baptist. And you'll actually run into a lot of saved people door to door. And so there's no question that America is the country that's sending out the most missionaries, and it has the most good churches. Even a lot of people here, you listen to a lot of great preaching from the United States. And that's actually how you heard about this church, because quite honestly, the U.S., though it has a lot of problems, it is the country with the most good churches and, you know, sending out the missionaries, there's no question. So English ends up fitting both of those. And obviously, when God chose to put the perfect word of God into the English language, God knew what was going to take place. God knew that the U.S. would become the dominant country, and God knew that English would be the dominant language, so God chose English. But here's what I want you to understand. The word of God can be put into other languages as well. It's not just English. When we say we're King James only, I'm not saying there's something magical about the English language that could never be in any other language. Because what's being lost in the translation from the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord to ang regalo ng Dios ay walang hanggang buhay sa pamamagitan ni Jesucristo na ating Panginoon. What's being lost? Isn't it saying the same thing? Now, obviously, when you do one language to another, you can say things multiple ways, but what's being lost? The gift of God, ang regalo ng Dios. What is the difference? There's nothing magical in English above Filipino or whatever dialect here. They're languages, and you can translate from one language to another. And, you know, around the world, through the centuries, as they've started missions and societies, especially back in the day when English was not common at all, you know what they did? They used the King James Bible, and they translated that into the language of the people. And even if it's not 100% perfect or purely preserved, it's not an intentional corruption. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because modern versions of the Bible in the English language intentionally corrupt the Word of God. Now look, I go soul winning with English Tagalog side-by-side Bible. I think a lot of people use the same one. And there are parts in that Bible that are not translated correctly. But I do not believe that that is an intentionally corrupting every verse. Let's add works here. Let's add baptism here. That's what the modern versions are doing in English. That is not the Tagalog translations. And so if there's somebody who spoke literally zero English, you could certainly get them saved in Tagalog. You could use the Bible verses in Tagalog, and they could read a Filipino Bible and learn and grow spiritually. Because the only thing about the King James Bible is that it is perfectly preserved, but it's not like the English language is a better language than other languages. It's just the language that God chose. When we go to heaven, I don't believe we're going to be speaking English. I don't know what we're going to be speaking. Maybe it's going to be some other language, but I don't think it's like, man, you better learn English, because if you're going to get to heaven, that's what you're going to be speaking. And some people that are King James only have these weird sorts of beliefs, but it's like, well, wait a minute, what about before the King James Bible then? Because I still believe we have a perfect Hebrew Bible. And I think that in other languages, they've got Bibles that are pretty close, if not perfect. I don't speak all these languages, but yeah, it's very possible they could put a perfect Bible into another language. Because now, obviously, translating is not an easy thing. And when the King James was translated, they had 54 experts in languages that took 7 years. I mean, most of these people spoke like a dozen languages. They divided into, I believe it was 9 groups of 6, and then, or something like that. And then they would basically work on verses, and then they would be peer checked by the other groups afterwards. So obviously they did a meticulous and job, and they took it very seriously. This was their full-time job. King James said, you know what? I'm going to hire the 54 best translators in the world. I'm going to pay you a good salary full-time. This is what you're going to be doing for 7 years. So obviously, with them being experts at language, they knew what they were doing. When people say, wow, the English could have been translated better, it's like, do you speak 12 languages? I mean, are you a full-time translator for a job? It's like, I'm pretty sure that you don't know as much as they did. And so obviously there are certain things that are hard to translate, or you could ask yourself, what would be better here? What would flow better? Obviously words have different connotations, but the Word of God can be put into any language. But that's not what they believe about the Quran. They do not believe the Quran can be put into other languages. They believe the Quran is Arabic, that God's language is Arabic. They do not believe, and yes, there are English translations of the Quran, but what they will tell you, every expert and everyone who's Muslim, if they know anything about their religion, which is not always the case with people, but what they teach is that the Word of God is Arabic, and it always loses something in translation. Well, I'm sorry, but we just did a simple study, the gift of God, ang regalo ng Dios, what was lost there? It's the same thing. And look, I used to get people saved in Spanish, you know, a long time ago when I was around Spanish speakers. And guess what? Here in the Philippines, most everybody speaks at least some English. In America, there are a lot of people that speak no English because they have Spanish communities and they don't really need to learn another language. And so you'll run into people that speak like no English whatsoever. And yet I've gotten a lot of people saved that only spoke Spanish. And you know what? When I would read the Word of God, you could see the power that it had in Spanish. So don't sit here and tell me, well, God's Word is dependent on one language. Well, that's not what I believe. That's not what we believe. I believe God's Word can be put into any language. But that's not what they believe about the Quran. They believe that the Quran can only be Arabic. And it's sort of a debate in the Muslim community that if somebody speaks zero Arabic, which is most people, because with English, most everybody speaks at least some. It might be a little, it might be a lot, but it's like around the world, people have watched movies, they've heard from, English is a dominant language. With Arabic, who knows a lot of Arabic in this room? So it's like a great debate. It's like, okay, if somebody is new, they just became a Muslim, should you listen to the Word of God in Arabic? Listen to the Quran in Arabic? Or should you read a translation? Because they think there's something magical about the Arabic language. They said you just listen to it. It's just such an eloquent and amazing sounding language. Not to me. It sounds like someone's got something like caught in their throat or whatever. Doesn't sound so amazing to me. But why would you listen to it if you don't understand anything that's being said? Right. And I'm sorry, but Arabic's not the simplest language to learn. That's going to take you a long time to learn that language. But you know what? If you just got saved as a Muslim, you'd feel like, man, I have no hope but to start learning Arabic. But you know, it's different with the Bible. Now, I do believe that the King James Bible is perfect. And so if people speak some English but are not perfect, I think it's a great way to become better at English. And I think King James is the best. But you know, if we run into people that literally just don't know English at all, then yeah, you know what? They can read a Tagalog Bible. And they can learn and grow from that. I don't believe that God's Word is dependent upon one language. I can tell you what they did before the King James Bible came out to get people saved in English. You know what they did? They translated those verses into English like they do to other languages. Just like you would do to people. I mean, because I've seen people at our church before where they don't have a Tagalog Bible in front of them and they translate the verses into Tagalog and get people saved. And that's what they did before they had a perfect Bible in English. That's what they've done around the world. But with the Quran, they teach it can only be read in Arabic. Turn to John chapter 1. John 1. John chapter 1. I mean, literally, I watched this mini documentary where they were talking about the Quran, and they were talking about these amazing conversion stories. And, you know, a guy's a delivery driver. He brings something over, and the person's listening to the audio Quran in Arabic, and the person doesn't understand any Arabic. And he's like, "What is that beautiful sounding thing that I hear?" And it's like, "I want to become a Muslim too." It's like, you're just making up stories. I mean, literally, story after story. They just heard the Arabic language, and they're like, "I want that too." Sounds like there's some Pentecostal Muslims. I don't know. I mean, that's pretty crazy. But there's nothing about any language, and languages change over time. Yeah, do we believe we have a perfect Bible in the King James Bible? Yes, we do. I believe it's a perfect Bible in the English language. But I also believe we have a perfect Hebrew Bible. I also believe those parts that are in Aramaic are perfect. I also believe the Greek. And I also believe that the Bible's been translated into other languages, if not perfectly, 99% accurate. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is from the beginning. It's not like the Word of God came to be when they wrote it down thousands of years ago. No, the Word of God is eternal. And so when the Bible says thy word is settled in heaven, it's showing the Word of God is eternal from eternity past. And then God chose to put it in Hebrew. He chose to put it in Greek. He chose to put it in Aramaic. He chose to put it in English and also other languages as well. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. I mean, I'm just showing you the difference, but to me, it sounds kind of dumb that your religion, it's like you have to learn just one language. Because God hath made of one blood all nations for to dwell in the face of the earth. And the idea that you cannot translate from one language to another, really? Because in Acts chapter 2, they translated to a lot of languages. God gave them the ability to perfectly say it in other languages. Languages they did not speak. You know why that is? Because you can translate from one language to another. And the Word of God can be put into any language. Even in the book of Esther, and in the Old Testament, there's several times where they said, okay, I want you to put this in all languages. So certainly they seem to understand that you can translate from one language to another. So that's the language difference. With the Bible, it can be put into any language. With Islam, it must be in Arabic, the Quran. Let's talk about the origin. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, the origin of the Bible, versus the origin of the Quran. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So what Peter's saying is we were eyewitnesses. We actually, at the Mount of Transfiguration, we actually witnessed it with our own eyes. We saw it. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, so he's talking about the Word of God, is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Bible's saying that when people wrote the Bible, they were moved by the Holy Ghost to write those words. They weren't man's words. A lot of people try to criticize the Bible and they say, well, that was written by man. Okay, well, let me just give you some basic examples to show that that doesn't make sense. Sometimes I'm upstairs at my house, and then my son will come upstairs, and he said, Mom said, and he'll repeat the message. Whose words are those, my son's or my wife's? My wife's. She's the source of those words. She just used a messenger to repeat them to me. It's the same thing with the Bible. Yes, man wrote those words, but they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so they were God's words, and God used man to write them. And, you know, actually, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me show you something. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, what you're going to find in the Bible is that Paul speaks about, you know, other epistles that are not actually in the Word of God, and there are other books that are mentioned, and sometimes, I believe, because I think Paul the Apostle wrote a lot of letters to different churches, not all of them became Scripture, so I don't think he necessarily knew when he's writing, this is divinely inspired Scripture. I mean, he wrote a lot of letters to different churches, okay? But notice what it says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When Paul wrote his epistles and his letters, as I said, they're not really his words, they're God's words. But here's the thing about this. Paul's not really the one that usually wrote the words. Didn't he usually use someone to write it? Because whenever he wrote, he said, which I've written with mine own hand. Because usually he's not the one who actually wrote it. But nobody says anything other than Paul the Apostle wrote half the books of the New Testament, right? They don't mention anybody else. Because even though he did not physically write it down, he was the source of those words. But in reality, he wasn't really the source of those words because they were actually God's words. And God used Paul, and God used a lot of different people to write the Word of God. And this took place over thousands of years, 40-plus different authors. Very different than the Quran, though. Because with the Quran, the story is that when Muhammad was 40 years old, actually, let me just read this to you, and then I'll explain it. It says, Islamic tradition relates that Muhammad received his first revelation in 610 CE, or AD. Okay, B.C., A.D., that's the way I like to say it, okay? 610 A.D., in the cave of Hira on the night of power, during one of his isolated retreats to the mountains, thereafter he received revelations over a period of 23 years. So starting at the age of 40, all of a sudden he would start to get revelations from God. The angel Gabriel would come and talk to Muhammad. That's what he said. According to Hadith, parentheses, traditions ascribed to Muhammad in Muslim history, after Muhammad and his followers immigrated to Medina and formed an independent Muslim community, he ordered many of his companions to recite the Quran and to learn and teach the laws which were revealed daily. It is related that some of the Quraysh who were taken prisoners of the Battle of Badr regained their freedom after they had taught some of the Muslims the simple writing of the time. Thus, a group of Muslims gradually became literate. As was initially spoken, the Quran was recorded on tablets, bones, and the wide, flat ends of date palm fronds. That part's important where it says they gradually became literate, because what's known about Muhammad and like all of his followers is they couldn't read and write. So Muhammad's getting these visions over 23 years, and Muhammad can't read, Muhammad can't write. You say, well, then how did they have the Quran if it wasn't written down? Supposedly, he memorized every single word perfectly. I'm sorry, but that sounds like a fairy tale to me. I mean, you might have listened to the audio Bible 100 times. Are you going to know every single word and not forget? And it's something they brag about, like, man, our prophet couldn't even read and write. Wow, that's amazing. I'm sorry, but Paul the Apostle could read and write. In fact, he was an educated man. And I get it. Some parts of the world, people did not have the opportunities, even in today's world, to learn to read and write. But that's not something I'd be bragging about. Right. And guess what? The people that wrote the Bible, they could read and write. You say, what's the proof? They wrote it. Not Muhammad. He couldn't read and write. And this is not a conspiracy theory. This is something they brag about. They say Muhammad was illiterate. He could not read and write, and that somehow proves the authenticity of the Quran. Well, I think it sounds pretty crazy that he memorized. Over the course of 23 years, he heard all these things from God or from the angel Gabriel, and he never forgot anything. He just memorized it perfectly. Then it says from this article, as it was initially spoken, the Quran was recorded. Well, I read that part. Most surahs were in use amongst early Muslims since they are mentioned in numerous sayings by both Sunni and Shia sources, relating Muhammad's use of the Quran as a call to Islam, the making of prayer, and the manner of recitation. However, the Quran did not exist in book form at the time of Muhammad's death in 632 at age 61 and 62. So when Muhammad died, there was nothing. Word of God was not written down at all. You say, well, how did they get it? Well, he memorized it perfectly, and then the people he told it to memorized it perfectly. And eventually, when people learned to read and write, it was actually written down. I'm sorry, but that just sounds stupid to me. That's how they said it was done. Now, I want you to understand something very important, because we walk by faith, we live by faith, I believed on Jesus Christ by faith, I believe I'm going to get a glorified body by faith, but it's not a dumb faith we follow. The Bible speaks about the resurrection of Jesus, and the Bible says there's many infallible proofs. There's a multitude of witnesses. They couldn't find the body. They wouldn't do anything to get rid of Christianity. It's like, all you got to do is show the body. They couldn't do it. There are many infallible proofs, and what we believe is historical, it's scientific, it's educated, it makes sense. Other religions, though, well, this is just our faith. It's like, well, I'm sorry, sometimes you just got a dumb faith. It's dumb to worship the sun. Right. Now, worshiping the S-O-N, that makes sense, okay? But worshiping the S-U-N, that's dumb. Worshiping the moon, that's dumb. It's like, well, you know, in America, you know, the American Indians had their own religion. Yeah, you would do rain dances to get rain to fall from heaven. Just start dancing without any clothes on. That's a dumb religion. And you would do drugs in the middle of your worship service. That's dumb. That's stupid. And yeah, false religions are pretty dumb. And I'm sorry, but this explanation of the Quran, this is not just one of, no, this is what they say. This is what, how the Quran came to be according to them. It's dumb. Muhammad memorized perfectly for 23 years, and then he died, and it did not exist in written form, and he recited it to people, and they memorized it perfectly, and then not a single word was lost. Well, I'm sorry, but if that's the way that God did it, it wouldn't make any sense. It'd be very foolish. And it says here, and turn your Bible to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. There's agreement among scholars that Muhammad himself did not write down the revelation. Yeah, because he was illiterate. He couldn't read and write. Of course he wouldn't write it down. But they're going to state, if you listen to them talk, they'll say, well, the Bible's been through so many changes, but the Quran has never changed at all. And the reason why they say that is because the Bible's been put into different languages. See, there's all these changes being made. No, it's because our Bible is not dependent on one language. But they'll say, our Quran is still pure in its Arabic form. It's like, well, that's interesting, because our Bible's been translated to languages around the world. And there's a reason why people that are not Muslim and not Christian, that are literary scholars, will say that this book is actually amazingly written, and the Quran is actually pretty stupid. And I'm not just saying that. That is what is known, because the Quran is not a well-written book. It's just not. And look, I've read other books from other false religions before. The Quran takes the cake of being the one that is just the most magulo, and just it's ridiculous. I don't, for the life of me, understand how so many people follow this. But anyways, point number one, the language. Point number two, we talked about the origin. Let's talk about the authors and the time of it being written. So the Bible was written by more than 40 human authors. Now, a lot of books in the Bible will directly tell us who wrote it. Other books, it doesn't directly tell us, but we can kind of infer from the writing who it was. In others, there's kind of different opinions who wrote it. And then you've got other examples, such as the book of Genesis, where the book of Genesis was written over a long period of time. And so I would say that Moses is given credit for that, but he wasn't living during most of that, and so he's probably compiling together what other people have written. The book of Genesis might have been sort of like all these mini books put in together, because it's over a long period of time. And then, of course, Deuteronomy. At the end of Deuteronomy, Moses is dead. I don't think that Moses wrote about things that took place after he died, before he died. I think that would be weird. I would assume Joshua finished writing it or whatever after Moses died or whatever, you know? Because, I mean, the Bible's written in a logical way, okay? And so it's written over thousands of years. Now look, if 40-plus authors write over thousands of years, and the Bible is a very detailed book, which we're going to see in a second. If it was not divinely inspired, you would have a multitude of errors. And yet there's no errors in the Bible. Now, there are verses people are going to criticize and say are errors, which they're just wrong on. They just haven't closely read, or some passages are deep. But there should literally be errors on every page, because if over thousands of years, 40-plus people are writing a book, there'd be a multitude of errors in that book. Well, the Quran is different because it was written by, was given to one person, Muhammad, who told it to other people that wrote it down over just a small time period. Okay? And the Quran is about 1/9 the size of the Bible. So it's nowhere near as big as the Bible, and I was very thankful because it was a horrible book. I was glad to be done with it. I had to resort to the audio Quran on double speed on YouTube because I was like, man, this is rough. This is awful. And I was just trying to write down verses that I could use for the sermon or whatever. But the Quran was by one person, and then he gave it to his followers. Okay? Now, I want you to see something in Matthew 1, and then I'm going to explain to you the difference from the Quran. Matthew 1, it says in verse 1, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa." You know what you're seeing in these verses? That the Bible is incredibly detailed. Do you see that? This is not the most exciting reading in the Bible. But this is how you write if something is historical and it's true. It's not a parable. It's not a work of fiction. And when you write stuff, you give very detailed information. Then it says in verse 16, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away of Babylon onto Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." You know, truth be told, that when you're reading the Bible and you start your Bible reading challenge to finish the New Testament, you're happy once you get to verse 18, because now the action starts. But if you're writing something that is historical and it is a fact, you give very detailed information. Because if it's not detailed, anyone could look at it and say, well, how do I know this is true? You didn't give me the names. You didn't give me the location. You didn't give me the dates. It's like a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away this happened. You say, why are you saying that? Because that's how the Quran's written. It's not detailed. It has no names. It makes no sense. You have these stories. It's like the whole thing's a parable. I mean, other than giving Moses' name, I mean, literally, when Abraham sacrifices Isaac or is going to in Genesis 22, the Bible gives very detailed information. But you know, in the Quran, when it references it, it doesn't tell you if it's Isaac or Ishmael. That's why that's a debate in Islam. Maybe it was Isaac. Maybe it was Ishmael. Why wouldn't you give the name of the person? I mean, look, if you're looking at my life, you say, man, Pastor Stuckey was going to do this with his son. Your first question would be, which son? Are you talking about Zeph? Are you talking about Ezra? Are you talking about Curtis? Which son? Because that's just how you write. I mean, if you're going to tell your buddy, hey, you know what? I went to the store with my son yesterday. Immediately, oh, you know, which son was it? That's what they're going to ask, because that's just how you write. You actually give names. But of course, in the Quran, it's not like that. In the Quran, I went somewhere with one of my children, and then I'm not even going to tell you what my name is. It's like, what? It's like a prophet did this. And, you know, sometimes you can tell what story it's referencing in the Bible. It's like, why don't you just tell us the names of these prophets? Why don't you give us the year? Why don't you give us the location? I'll tell you why. Because when you have very detailed information, you're asking to be fact-checked because you're saying this is true. But when you're just making stuff up, you do have very vague stories that cannot be pulled apart because there's no information. I used to wonder a long time ago, before I ever read the Quran, you know, I looked in college and I didn't even know how short the Quran was. But I was like, errors in the Quran. And honestly, you know, you don't find great examples of clear errors in the Quran. But after reading it, I understand why. Because it's just vague information. How can you pull out an error? You can't say, well, it says this place here, and it says this place here. No, actually, in the Quran, it doesn't name any place. It's like, well, which son was it? Well, they just don't name any son. So there's nothing that's going to be an error because it doesn't give names, it doesn't give places, but the Bible's very different. The Bible gave you incredibly detailed information in Matthew 1. Go to Genesis 8. I'm going to show you one other thing. Genesis chapter 8. Look, the truth fears no investigation, my friend. And the Bible is asking you to fact check it. It's saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to give you the location. I'm going to give you the date. I'm going to give you the names. I'm going to tell you how many are in the army. I'm going to give you incredibly detailed information because that's how you write something that's actually true. Look, if you're writing a work of fiction, then yeah, you can say whatever you want. But if you're actually writing something that's historically true, I mean, have you ever read history books before? They're not going to say, well, America declared their independence on a certain date, at a certain time, in a certain location. No, you know what they say in the history book? They'll say July 4th, 1776. You say, why? Because that's how you write something that's a fact. You actually give the information. Imagine being a witness in court. You say, you know what, I saw a murder take place. It's like, all right, describe, you know, what did the person look like? You're like, I don't know. Were they Filipino? I'm not sure. Was it a man? I don't know. Where was the location? Well, I mean, what was it here in Cayentai? I can't tell you that. Well, you can't pull out that there's a lie because nothing's being said. That's literally how the Quran is written. I mean, like, literally when I'm reading it, I'm like laughing, like, who would ever say this is a well-written book? It doesn't make any sense. Doesn't give any information. I have read false books from other religions. Like, for example, I've read the Tao Te Ching, and the Tao Te Ching is an interesting book. And it's a very short book. It's well-written for what it is. It's obviously a false religion with Taoism, but it's a million times better than the Quran, just in terms of how it was written. That's why, you know, honestly, after reading the Quran, I became convinced that Muhammad, even though he's illiterate, did write the Quran, because it's so bad that it had to have been written by someone who can't read and write. It is a very poorly written. It makes sense because here's what they said. All these people, once they became illiterate, then they started writing down. Once they became literate, they started to write it down. Yeah, it sounds like someone who just learned to read and write like yesterday. They don't understand. Well, that's not actually how you write stuff. You're supposed to give the names of things, the locations. Apparently, in the translation, they forgot all the names that were given to Muhammad. Genesis 8, verse 12. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Do you see how the Bible does not just say that, hey, the waters dried up from the earth? Right? You say, why? Because the Bible is not just an interesting book. It is historically a fact. The flood is a fact. And the Bible is giving you the exact year, the exact month, the exact day. It's not just giving you vague information. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. Once again, it gives you very, very detailed information. I'm telling you, the Quran is not like that at all. It's not going to tell you what year it is, much less is it going to give you the day. But isn't this exactly how you write something that's history? You give the time and location. Look, when I talked about World War I last week, you know what I said? It's from 1914 to 1918. I didn't say, well, World War I, it happened at some point in history. You say, why? That's just how you explain stuff that's true. I mean, look, can you imagine, you know, you see an NBA game, it's like, man, you should have seen the game last night. But you don't say who's playing or what the score was. It's like, what? It doesn't make any sense. You would actually give the information. These were the teams. This is what took place. This was the final score. That's how you explain stuff, and it verifies that what's being said is true. But here's the thing. The Quran doesn't want to be verified. You say, why? Because it's a bunch of fairy tales. What they do is they take a lot of stories from the Bible. They remove the names. They remove the locations. They change the years. And then they slightly change the story. And then they add in other verses like, you know, just praise Allah, praise Allah. kill the polytheists. They call us polytheists because we believe in the Trinity. It's like, kill the polytheists. Praise Allah. Kill the polytheists. And then they'll have stories. I mean, that's literally how the Quran's written. You say, well, it's only some of the surahs. Yeah, but it's the longest surahs. I mean, the Quran, anyways. Go to Hebrews 4. We'll look at one other place. This is just an introductory sermon. There's a lot I want to say, okay? But when you got a sermon series, this is like, you know, kind of the introductory for those that want to preach. When you write sermon series, you have to just stop yourself because I don't want to just preach what I'm about to preach, okay? We'll save the kill the polytheist for a later sermon in this series, okay? And so we looked at the language. The Bible, Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, primarily Hebrew. Hebrew chosen because it was the language of God's people. Greek chosen because that was the lingua franca. And also God's people spoke that as well in the New Testament. And, you know, in our modern day, we believe the King James Bible is perfect, which is also it's the language that people know today, and it's also the language of God's people by and large. Even, you know, on a side point of that, I think it was Brother Brian was telling me, you know, he grew up in Japan, and I asked him before, at the Baptist churches, do they have, like, an English translator? And he told me that at most of the Baptist churches, the services are just in English. And it's just like, you know, some of the services is just English. You say, why? Because a large percentage of the people around the world that want to hear the God are people from the U.S. military that are stationed at various places. And English is their language. And so even in, like, Asian countries, I've seen, like, a service before in Korean because there's a missionary, I'm assuming it's still a missionary there, you know, as far as I know, a really good guy. And, you know, he would preach in English and they would translate it into Korean. But it's like, it's not like they're translating into every language under the sun, but at pretty much every church in general, it's like they're translating into English. You say, why? Because that's just the language that, and here's another thing I forgot to mention. Compare it to the other language that at one time was becoming big. Because he kind of had like English, French, and Spanish. But let's just think about Spanish. What's the difference between English and Spanish? What is the religion of people that speak Spanish? Catholicism. Well, Catholics don't really have a need to have the Bible in their language because they don't read the Bible. No offense, but you didn't read the Bible when you were Catholic. That's just the way that it is. And the language of Spanish-speaking countries in Central America and in Mexico and in South America, what's the religion? It is Catholicism. But by and large, the ones that are speaking English, English-speaking countries, Baptists, Protestants, non-denom, it's like the people that actually read the Bible, English, by and large, is the language. God obviously knew ahead of time that's the way that it was going to be. Now look, I'm not saying that English is a better language than other languages. I'm just saying it is the dominant language. I'm not saying the United States is a better country than other countries. I'm just saying it is the country that has the most good preaching and sends out the most missionaries. That's just a fact. And I've said things like this before, and people get, like, whenever I criticize the Philippines, like, not really people at our church, but sometimes people online, how dare you say that? And it's like, don't get mad at something that's a fact. I've preached against the U.S. plenty of times, have I not? I've preached against the U.S. here before. It's like, I don't take a blind eye to the U.S. and think everything's so great, because if that's the way I felt, then I'm sure I would have just stayed in the U.S. if that was my attitude. No, I think the Philippines is a great country to live. I'm just stating that English is the dominant language of the world, and it is the language of most saved people in the world. That's just the way that it is. But let's talk about the structure of the Bible versus the Quran. And this is just introductory. In the next sermons, we'll get into the actual teachings of the Quran and compare it to what the Bible says. But let's explain the structure of the Bible. The Bible is not chronological from beginning to end without exception. A lot of people might start reading the Bible and they might just naturally assume it just is chronological from beginning to end. But that's actually not true, okay? What the Bible does is it divides itself into sections. And in those sections are almost always chronological, or 99% chronological. There's a few exceptions here and there for various reasons. So, for example, the first major section you find in the Bible is what's known as the law, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Well, Genesis is before Deuteronomy. Genesis is before Exodus, and after Exodus is Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is where Moses is dying. It's chronological. There's a few times in Genesis it will go back a little bit and then go back in time for various reasons, for writing styles. But it's basically chronological first five books. After Deuteronomy, you've got Joshua through Esther, which is known as the historical books. And Joshua through Esther is almost all chronological. So really, right after Deuteronomy, you got Joshua in order, and you're still dealing with it in chronology. But after Esther, you get to Job. Is Job after Esther chronologically? No, it's not. Because you're now in the section of the books of wisdom. That's why you have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, very different books. Now, I don't think they're 100% chronological, because I do believe that Solomon was written before Ecclesiastes. But for the most part, it's chronological. That's the books of wisdom, okay? Then after that, you start getting to the prophets. You've got what's known as the major prophets, Isaiah through Daniel, and then you've got the minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. Now, not all of these are given this direct name in the Bible, but these are obvious distinctions that people found a long time ago that make sense, because the prophets are not in order from beginning to end, and the reason why is because you've got the major prophets, the long books, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Lamentations is not long, but it was written by Jeremiah, at least I believe and most people believe. Ezekiel, and then Daniel. And then you've got the minor prophets, which by and large are shorter books. Okay? And those sections are chronological. Matthew through John, obviously you have four gospels saying the same thing. And so obviously you've got this version of what happened, this version, this and this, where it gives extra details, adds different stories. But then you've got the book of Acts. Obviously, the book of Acts is after Matthew through John. Then you've got what's known as the church epistles, Romans through 2 Thessalonians, epistles by Paul specifically to churches. Then you've got the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy through Titus. And, you know, when it comes to these books that are written, I believe the last book chronologically that Paul wrote is 2 Timothy. So I think it went 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, simply because it wanted to connect the Timothys together like it does. But it's actually 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy, because in 2 Timothy, what did Paul say? I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. All those closing statements that he makes. Now, why that's important is because later on, he writes the book of Philemon. But that's not later on in time. It's just later in the Bible, because it's no longer the section of pastoral epistles. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's various designations, and these are not really ones that are debated much. You can go online, because there's a lot of information, and type in groups in the Bible or designations in the Bible. They're going to do the same sort of grouping, okay? Then you have Philemon through Jude, which are, you know, just kind of various books. Then you get to Revelation, you know, the end times. Well, that makes sense. It's not 100% chronological, but by section it pretty much is. Well, that's very different than the Quran. Because when I was reading the Quran, I didn't really know what to think. And I got to the first chapter, I saw there's 114 surahs, or basically chapters. And the first surah was 7 verses. I'm thinking, this is great. I can finish this in a short amount of time. Little did I know that was like an introduction. And the second surah was almost 300 verses. And what the Quran does is it takes all these surahs and it's pretty much, it's in section, all the longest ones come first, and then a little bit shorter. Not chronological at all. So you're halfway through the Quran, it starts telling the story of Adam and Eve. What kind of nonsense is that? Why would you tell? And here's the thing about this. Since it doesn't give you dates or times or anything, you would have no idea that that's the beginning. Just these vague stories. It's like, what kind of nonsense is that? You start reading about Adam and Eve halfway through the book. I mean, it's talking about, you know, killing the Christians and Jews in the early surahs before it talks about Adam and Eve. It's like, it's nonsense. So it will tell the stories of the Bible, and the stories are just like randomly put in different spots. I mean, I'm sorry, but whoever wrote the Quran was just an idiot. They just weren't smart. That's not how you write. And so it has no semblance of any organization, It has no semblance of structure. It's not chronological at all, and it doesn't even give you dates, because if it gave you dates, at least you could like break it up yourself. Let me just kind of rearrange these surahs. But it doesn't do that. It doesn't give you the dates or the names or anything, so you're just left with like random information. Doesn't make sense. They basically just take the stories of the Bible and just change things, and then they just add this other information and kind of randomly put it together. It really looks like somebody wrote this, and then they just use like a random computer generator. Which one do we want to be first? Which one do we want to be second? And just random information. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, when I first started reading the Bible, one thing that amazed me was just how powerful the Word of God was. I was an avid reader as a kid. I used to read for hours a day. So I've read a lot of books in my life, and nothing compares to the Bible. I mean, I was just amazed when I was reading it. It was different than any other book. It had real power. And of course, if you're not saved, you don't understand that because you're the natural man. But then you get saved, you can start understanding the Word of God, and it has power. Explain to me what other book that there is that when you read it, it can cause such powerful emotions in people that listen. Haven't you ever given the gospel to people before, and then you'll quote a verse, and sometimes you see that their heart changes in a good way, but sometimes they get mad. I mean, I've given the gospel to people. You'd run into a lot more atheists in the U.S., and people, sometimes they would listen, and they're basically trying to mock you, but it's like, well, whatever, they're listening. I have no one else to talk to. I'll give it a shot. And then they end up getting very mad at you. And, you know, I've called them out before, and it's like, well, why are you so mad if you don't believe this is true? They get very mad about Revelation 21:8. All liars shall have their part. And then I've seen it before with my own eyes, them getting very angry at what I'm saying. It's like, well, I'd be like, why are you so angry if this isn't true? And then they don't want to admit they're angry. Like, you can see it on their face. They got to pretend that they're not angry, but they're really angry. It's kind of like when we went to talk to that, you know, Hindu/Sikh priest, and he's pretending that he's not mad, but you could see this guy hates me right now, right? He was actually really mad. You can ask Brother Franklin as a witness. I mean, and then we got that one. The guy was really angry, but he's trying to pretend like he's not angry. Now, the great thing in the Philippines is that often when we talk to people, they have the right heart to the Word of God, and you see the change, but in a good way, where they hear the Word of God, and they realize, man, you know what? I'm wrong. And sometimes it surprises us. Sometimes you talk to someone that you do not think is going to get saved, and yet the Word of God has power to change their hearts. What other book is there like that? When I read the Bible, I can tell it's the Word of God. And look, I've read the Quran, I've read the Bhagavad Gita, I've read the Tao Te Ching and a lot of the most famous religious books that are out there, and there's a very clear difference between the Bible and those books. Because people ask you sometimes, well, how do you know what the right religion is? You say the Bible's the Word of God, Muslims say the Quran's the Word of God. Have you ever read the Quran? That's going to tell you it's not the Word of God. It's a very poorly written book. It makes no sense. And when I was reading it, there's no power in it whatsoever. It's a joke. Well, if you only spoke Arabic, I mean, there's power. But that's the excuse that they give. When you criticize it at all, it's like, well, you got to read it in Arabic. It's like, well, that's interesting because, you know, there's actually Arabic Bibles. You could just read the Bible in any language rather than having to learn this one magical language in order to understand the Word of God. No, God's word is meant to be put into all languages. The word of God has power. That's just the basic structure. It's just an introductory sermon. I know, very informational. We'll get into the nitty-gritty here in the next sermons. But one thing you can take away from this, when I preach, I do not try to over-exaggerate to prove a point. I try to just give the actual information. I try to preach a balance on things that I'm talking about. It's literally the worst of all of the spiritual books that I read. It is just very poorly written. Now, the Bhagavad Gita was just kind of crazy and weird, but it's like the IQ level of whoever wrote the Quran was surely a lot less than any other religious book that I've read. And it's just a fact. It's just a very poorly written book. It makes no sense to just write a book and it's not chronological at all. It has no sections. Just random information here, a little bit of random information. So the second chapter is like the longest, and then the third is shorter, and then you get to the end. And I was struggling, but then I looked at the end, they're very short. It's kind of like, you know, you go through the book of Psalms, once you pass Psalm 119, you start getting shorter chapters, you're like, okay, it's going to be easier. That's how the Quran is at the end. I was like, okay, I got 30 chapters left, but they're really short. I can get through this. Just a couple more hours of misery, I'll be done. It's just a very poorly written book. Anyways, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. And thank you for giving us a perfect Bible that we can read and we can understand, God. Thank you for giving a Bible that's been put into many languages around the world. Help us to use this Bible, God, to go out and get people saved, whether they are able to understand the King James Bible or we have to use Tagalog or another language, God. I just ask you to help give us the ability and the opportunity to get people saved, God. We also ask for nice weather later so we can go soul winning, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.